Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. That was pretty good. Pretty good singing. It's great to be with you this morning, and if you're visiting with us, thanks for being here. I hope you have a great time. If you're on vacation, hope you have a great time. Anyone planning to go to the boat races later on? I know I am, a little bit later. we do want to pray for the fellow that was injured in the race, and thank you, Terry, for bringing that up and praying for him. I have a lot to cover today, so we have to jump right into it. So Ruth is our new study. We're going to be in the book of Ruth, and I'm excited about it. So we've finished 2 Corinthians, and now we're going to go back to the Old Testament and see this wonderful little book of Ruth. So much here, as it's been a joy to me to study it and re-familiarize a little bit, learn the new things that I hadn't noticed before about the book of Ruth. So you're in the Old Testament, you have the first 5 books, of course, and then Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And that's important that Ruth comes right after the Judges, because that's right where it fits in the history of Israel and what's going on. During the Judges, have you read the book of Judges? As I read the book of Judges the last time, I finished and I said, these people need Jesus. I mean, there's so much just sin and wickedness, and every time you think somebody's gonna do well, you know, they fall, and there's just terrible things. If the book of Judges was a movie, we wouldn't let our kids watch it, okay? Probably we wouldn't watch it either, because it's horrific what's going on. When people decide to do what's right in their own eyes, then there's no standard of godliness. It's just whatever I think, whatever you think, and we all just kind of do what we want. And that's not the way of the Lord. So we have this very dark time in Israel, and in the midst of that, in the midst of people going astray, going away from the Lord, living in sin, all of that, this story happens. Because if you look with me in Ruth chapter 1, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, and then it starts into the story. In the day when the judges ruled, and you know, you've just finished reading the book of Judges, if you're coming through your Old Testament, in those days, there was a famine in the land. So Ruth starts out with this sort of dark backdrop to what's happening. But the book of Ruth will take us through this this wonderful story of heartbreak and struggle, loyalty and courage, suspense and intrigue. The book starts in this time of the judges and a famine in the land of Israel. But the very last word of the book of Ruth in the Hebrew Bible, the very last word of the book is David. It's the very last word. That's where this story is pointing us to. That in this dark time of rebellion against God and his displeasure with Israel, he's not giving up on his people. His grace will be greater than all their sin, as we just have sung about. And he will bring about a godly king. He will bring about his anointed king, David. And we'll see how that happens through the story of Ruth. So I'm excited about it, to preach it to you. In this book of Ruth, we'll see the hand of God working behind the scenes to bring a great king to Israel. And let me finish this sentence. God will bring a great king to Israel through an unlikely young woman who travels to Bethlehem. In fact, this young lady from Moab is specifically named in Matthew's genealogy. She's not only the great grandmother of David, the king, she's also in the line of Christ, the line of the great king, our Redeemer, who embodies God's loving devotion to all who believe. Ruth stands as an example. Just like in the book of Jonah, where Jonah's on the boat, and there's the men on the boat are pagan, idol worshipers, but they turn to Jehovah on the boat, these wicked pagan sailors. When Jonah finally gets to Nineveh and he tells them that the Lord is going to destroy their city, the Ninevites, the wicked Assyrians, turn to God. They from the king all the way down to the animals, they all put on sackcloth and repent. They turn to God. And here we have Ruth, a Moabitess, coming from Moab. And what does she do? She leaves Moab, she leaves the gods of her family, and she comes to the true God of Israel. And I think this book of Ruth, sort of like the book of Jonah, stands there for the people of Israel to see if a girl from Moab, a widow from Moab, can turn to God, so should you. And it's true for Israel, and it's true for the church. It's true for us. If an outsider can devote herself to God and serve his people, shouldn't we do the same? And let me finish this little introduction here. No matter how troubled our past may be, because as we'll see, there's a troubled past of Israel and Naomi and Ruth. No matter how troubled our past may be, God's grace is greater than our past. Let's pray, and then we'll start into verse 1 of the book of Ruth. Lord, thank you for giving us your word that we have in our hands and on our phones, and we can have it in our language. We're so thankful for this privilege. Help us to read and to listen, to see what you have said. May we understand what you meant when you said it, and how it still applies to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to try to go through Ruth chapter 1. So you then, therefore, have to be ready. If you have your Bible open, or your phone Bible, which is good, fine. Number one, there's the opening scene. The writer here sets this opening scene for us. And you'll see a tragic emptying that takes place. A tragic emptying. In the days when the judges ruled, and if you want to go back later and look over the book of Judges, you can see what was going on. There was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So they leave Bethlehem, and the name Bethlehem, of course, we sing about it in December, old little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. It's a place of blessing, house of bread. But you'll see that instead of bread, what did they have? A famine. There was no bread. Why would that be? Much of what we see, even in this first verse and then continuing on, is what God said would happen to his people if they disobeyed him. If they rejected him and did not live according to his word, they would see things like drought. They would have famine. They would have death of their children. They would be removed from the land. So these things that are happening, these negative, dark things that are happening in Israel, in Bethlehem, it seems that it would be related to their failures that we've read about in the book of Judges, that God's judgment is upon them. And so what does Elimelech and his family do? What God wanted was his people to repent. But instead, it looks like they're running. They're running away. They're trying to get to a better place. Rather than turning to God, confessing their sins and the sins of their nation, they turn and try to get away from it. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech is a Hebrew word, of course, and it means God is king. God is king, Elimelech. And it's interesting, as we study through this story, we'll see that, as I already said, God is going to provide a king for Israel. He's going to also, through this family, through this story, he's going to bring a great king over all. But I think that's getting way too far ahead here in the first two verses. So Elimelech, God is king. And the name of his wife is Naomi, which means pleasant, pleasant one. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites. That means they were from this region of Ephrath, which is where? Around Bethlehem. They're from Bethlehem in Judah. So this is just the first couple verses, but this family is from Judah. If we went back into the book of Genesis, in chapter 49, we see this prophecy that the king, God will bring the king of Israel from the tribe of Judah. That's where the king will come from. He will come from Judah. He will be the lion of the tribe of Judah. So that's where this family is from. That's where Elimelech is from. He's the tribe of Judah. Well, because of the famine, they went into the country of Moab. So they would go east across the Jordan River into Moab. Moab was not a good place for Israel. Of course, the foundation of Moab came from Lot, who had a drunken relationship with his daughter, and the people of Moab began. It was the enemy of Israel in Joshua 24. Moab was a place of idolatry from Judges chapter 10. By the way, if you know the story of Ruth, and probably many of you do, for Ruth to come into the people of Israel and be accepted by them is amazing grace, because she was from Moab, the enemy of Israel, idolatrous place, and yet God's grace is greater than that past. So Elimelech and his family, his wife Naomi, their two sons, they move to Moab. They're trying to survive the famine, but things go from bad to worse. Verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. So here she is away from home. She's in a foreign land, widowed, but at least she has her two sons. And these, in verse 4, these took Moabite wives, not ideal. And I say that because they were not to marry those, be intermarried with those who participated in idolatry. These are God's people, the people of Israel, the people who believe in one God. And they're with the Moabites who worship many gods. And they're these two boys, there's no girls from the youth group to marry. So they marry a couple of Moabite girls. The name of the one was Orpah and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. In verse 5, and they died, both of them, Mahlon and Chilion, so that the woman was left without her two children, her two kids, or maybe your version says her two sons and her husband. Her two sons died and her husband. And here she is widowed in Moab. And I grieve for Naomi. This was not the plan, right? The plan was to get out of Israel, go to Moab so we can live. We'll start a new life there. That was the plan. The plan was to escape the famine, but now she has buried her husband and her two sons. She is widowed and childless. What hope does she have? And what hope would a woman in that culture, an older woman in that culture, have? She can't. How much work can she do? How will she provide for herself? She doesn't have a husband, and now she does not have sons that could work and provide and care for her. But I think we need to see right away, God will always accomplish his purposes. We read in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Despite Israel's sins during the time of the judges, despite Elimelech moving his family to Moab and his sons marrying Moabite women, God is in control. Despite Naomi being emptied of her husband and her sons, God is in control. God is working. He's working in your life today. Will you yield to him and trust him and follow him where he leads you? So what does Naomi do in verse 6? She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from Moab, from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. He visited them. That means he's taken note of them. He's moving towards them to help them. And I want you to notice from this verse, he is moving toward his people. Despite their sin, despite their failure, they're still his people. They still belong to him. And so he's moving towards them. He's giving them food. That's all grace. It's not that we see a great revival in Israel and the people of Bethlehem are all following after God and turning from idols and sin. We don't see that. We see a God who is gracious. Grace that is greater than all our sin. And so he provides bread for them. Bread in Bethlehem, the house of bread. So even while Naomi is going through her suffering in Moab, God is working. And God is working back in his land. His grace is abounding. Scene two. The next scene is going to be time to return. Time to return. So verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And I'll just mention this quickly, but that word for return is a very, very important word. The word for return happens 12 times in this chapter alone, where people are turning, and God is bringing them to turn back to him. I'm not sure if it was wrong for Elimelech to leave Bethlehem, but I know it was right for him to come back. I know it was right for them, for Naomi, to come back and pursue, to be back with the people of God. It's a key, this key word, and we'll see it later on as Naomi returns to the people of God. She returns to the land of God, and in the end, we'll see God return life to her. Verse 8, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. Here is Naomi, widowed and now childless, and she has these two young daughters-in-law, and she says, you don't want to come with me. It'd be better for you to go back home to your mom's house. Maybe your mom can give you comfort. Because let's not forget, Ruth and Orpah's husbands have died. And so Naomi says, I'm no help to you. Go back to your mother's house for her comfort and guidance. And then she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And so I get to introduce to you chesed. And the Hebrew pronunciation would be something like chesed with that rough. So you have this word chesed, and then you have a mark up there to the left. And that tells you to you make that H a hard H, chesed. But I don't want to keep doing that into the microphone for your sake. So we'll just say chesed. What is chesed? Because it's a key to this book. It's the noun here, it refers to devotion. Steadfast love is how the ESV usually translates it. Oh, there we go. Devotion. Steadfast love. It's this little word, three letters in Hebrew, this little word chesed. You really can't take one English word and describe it. It's too big of a term. It's too big of a word. I don't remember a lot of my Hebrew, but I remember chesed. It's an emotion that leads to action. And I really like this definition. We would say it's loving your neighbor as yourself. To me, that's something I can wrap my mind around. Loving your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And as we look here at this chesed in the book of Ruth, you'll see it, that it's an action. That's why when Naomi, she prays, may Jehovah deal kindly with you. It's this action. May he show you chesed. Someone has said, in fact, Daniel Block writes an excellent commentary on Ruth. Daniel Block, B-L-O-C-K. He said it's a strong relational term that wraps up in itself an entire cluster of concepts. Hesed refers to the positive attributes of God like love, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, loyalty. It's acting to bless someone else without looking for what you can get in return. We see Hesed in the New Testament when the Good Samaritan stops to help the man who'd been beaten and robbed. He shows him Hesed. He binds up his wounds. He puts them on his donkey, which means he has to walk. He puts the wounded man, a stranger, he puts him on his donkey, takes him down to the inn, pays for the fee, the charge, and he pays for the medical care. And he says, whatever else it costs, I'll be back and I'll cover it. That's Hesed. It's love that moves in action to help someone else. This is the way Ruth treats Naomi. As we go on through the story, she treats her mother-in-law with this loyal, steadfast love. And here we see Naomi wishing the very best, praying that God, the Lord Jehovah, will bless her daughters-in-law. I'm thankful for my mother-in-law, thankful for her godliness and her love for me and for my family. We see Naomi here being a godly mother-in-law. It's quite a contrast to the 1961 song by Ernie K. Doe called Mother-in-Law. My mom was a senior in high school and that song came out. Mother-in-law. Mother-in-law. The worst person I know. She worries me so. If she'd leave us alone, we'd have a happy home. Sent from down below. Mother-in-law. That's not what Naomi is. She shows nothing but Hesed. Ruth shows Hesed to Naomi. Naomi prays that God would bless Ruth and Orpah with his own divine love, steadfast love, the Hesed they have shown to Naomi and her family. Her loyal love continues. Verse 9, the Lord, Jehovah, grant that you may find rest, security, each of you in the house of her husband. The house of her future husband is what Naomi is praying for. Oh, I learned this past week. The prayers in the book of Ruth are always for someone else rather than someone praying for all their own needs. And by the way, take your needs to the Lord. Cast your cares on Him. But here we see every prayer in the book of Ruth is for someone else's good. That's Hesed. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. And so, what happens? She kissed them, and we would say she kissed them goodbye, and they lifted up their voices and wept. We see this close relationship that they have. And they said to her, no, we will return with you. In verse 10, we will return with you to your people. And Naomi shows Hesed as three times she tries to send them home to start their lives over again. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you wait till they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? You'd have to wait 20 more years for if I were to have a son today or, you know, in a year. You'd have to wait 20 more years. That's not good for you. You need husbands to take care of you and provide for you. No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter. It is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is how Naomi sees it, that the Lord has moved against her, has afflicted her, and it's affected these girls. She doesn't want them to have more suffering, to come as widows into a foreign land. and go with her, this widow, Naomi, who's struggling with bitterness, who blames God for her heartaches and hardships. But before this story ends, we'll see the hand of the Lord move in great grace and holy chesed toward Naomi. Despite Naomi's view of God, God is right there with her. And next, he will give her the first of many heaven-sent gifts in the midst of her suffering. Because verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And in the Hebrew, it's clear, they're not quiet criers. Are you a quiet crier? This is not quiet crying. This is loud. This is weeping and wailing. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, kissed her goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah is convinced, Naomi has convinced her, she'd be better off back in Moab. But Ruth, as Daniel Block says, Ruth is determined to swim upstream. Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go back to the life you knew. You'll be better off there with your own people. You have no obligation to me, no obligation to my people or to my God." I think Naomi believes that Ruth will be immediately better off if she goes home. And in the book of Ruth, Ruth herself actually has the fewest words of any of the characters. She speaks the fewest words. And yet what she says next, and we'll do this and then we'll have to stop. What she says next still echoes as one of the greatest declarations of faith and loyal love in the Bible. If the book of Ruth were a movie, these next two verses would be the trailer for the movie. This is what you would see, you know, coming to theaters, and Ruth would give her speech. She gives these trademarks of faith and love. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you, to abandon you, or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Let's pause here. This verse 16. There's a structure, and if it was Sunday school class, I'd draw it out on the whiteboard for you or something. But there's a structure of what Ruth tells Naomi, and the very center of it is this expression: "Your people, my people; your God, my God." That's the center of what she says. What she's about to do, to leave her home, to leave her homeland and be a stranger and be a widow and go to help and serve this older lady, she says, "This is my commitment to you and to God." Her faith is seen, her loyalty. Orpah is going back to the gods and people of Moab, but Ruth turns from all of that. Israel will be her people. The one true God, the God of Israel, will be her God. Ruth has no children. Common sense would say, "Ruth, go back home. There's probably some other men that you know. There's probably some other opportunity from you've grown up here. Your family is there. They could help take care of you." Common sense says, just go back, make the best of your life that you can. But that's not Ruth. Ruth trusts her future to God. She trusts her future to God. She doesn't just say, "Well, Mom, I'll help you till you get there, and then I'll come back." She says, "I am going with you. I'm committing the rest of my life to worship God and care for his people." Verse 17, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." You know, in the Bible, as you read in the Old Testament, people like to be buried where? In their home, in their back home. "Don't leave me down in Egypt. Take me back and bury me up in Israel. Bury me out by the old oak tree, you know, but don't leave me down here." Ruth says, I'm turning from all of my old life. I'm going with you. I'm going to your God. I will die where you die. I will be buried where you bury. And then she makes it even this, she makes it a formal commitment to God. She says, may Jehovah, she already knows the Lord, may Jehovah do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. In a real sense, she's pronouncing a curse on herself if she doesn't follow through with her commitment to God and to his people. Well, I have to wrap this up. But in 1519, Hernando Cortez set sail and he landed on the eastern shores of Mexico. And he went there with, I think, 11 ships. And they went to conquer Mexico for Spain and also to bring Christianity to the native peoples there. Some of that was misguided, I'll just be honest and tell you. But when they got there to Mexico, there was talk amongst the sailors about going back to Cuba. And so what did Cortez do? He ordered all of those ships to be destroyed. Some say he said burn the ships. Others would say he said sink the ships. But either way, he had 10 of the 11 ships sunk. There was one that went off to do some other mission. But he said sink the ships. Here's the thing. We're not going anywhere. We're staying here. Our life is here. Our mission is here. And we're not giving ourselves a way back. We're going to be here. So a few years ago, some divers, they've now found, I think, at least two, maybe three of these anchors that are 500-year-old anchors. And there's enough signs around, they think these are from Cortez's ships. And so they're trying to raise the money, and they're trying to get enough technical people and divers to find more evidence for Cortez and his ships. But why do I bring that up? In this story, this is what Ruth does. She sinks her ships. She says, I'm never going back to Moab. I'm going with you to your God and to the people of God. That's my commitment. And my hesed, my love, is to you, Naomi, to my mother-in-law, that I will be with you, that I will help you. Whatever you need, I will be there with you. It's a great testimony of faith and commitment that she has in her hesed. It's also a great example of and a picture and a story of the kind of devotion that God has to you. That God, he loves you with hesed, with a steadfast, loyal love. And he invites you to come to himself, to come, to turn away from sin, to turn away from idols, and to turn only to him within your faith. I'm excited. We've got so much more to talk about. There's no way we're going to finish chapter 1 today, so you can just relax, breathe on that. Let's pray together. Our great God, we thank you that your grace is greater than our past. We thank you for how you work even in the darkness, even in the hard times and the heartaches, that you are working to bring people to yourself. We know we have so much more to study and to learn here in the book of Ruth. I pray you give us wisdom as we would read and think together. We pray that we would have this kind of love to each other, a love that seeks our neighbor's good above our own. And we pray most of all we would see your grace and your faithfulness to us. Lord, that through Ruth and Naomi and even their heartache, that you would bring about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior who would come and in great love die for sinners and be raised again for all who would trust in him once and for all, eternal life. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your word. I pray you would bless this congregation this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.